I invite you now to turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 19 today as we complete this two-part series on this story of Abraham and Isaac. As you're turning there, just an aside here, almost 20 years ago now, Larry and Katie Winkles were sent out from this church as some of our pioneering Free Methodist missionaries to serve in the country of Hungary, in the city of Budapest, and those were still the early years, not long after the Iron Curtain had come down, and a lot's changed since then, and for all those years, Larry and Katie have been the primary recipients of our missions giving focus as a church. They came from this congregation. We sent them forth. And with that long-term investment, we're seeing the fruit of their labor. The Budapest Free Methodist Church is growing under the leadership now of a Hungarian pastor, Péter Toth. They also have an assistant pastor now, Zuza Messeri McNamara. And so it's exciting to see the establishment of the leadership in that congregation. Also, last April, a new missionary family from Illinois was commissioned and sent to serve in the city of Zsur, Hungary. So Wick and Sarah Anderson, with their four daughters, are learning the language and getting established in the work there in Zsur. So I say all that to let you know that this Saturday, my daughter Ruth and I will be leaving to travel to Hungary to see firsthand the work and the progress of the churches there. We want to be an encouragement to our team, and I will also be the main speaker for the Hungarian Free Methodist Church conference that they do each year, so I'll be able to be a part of that and share in those times. So I'm looking forward to this. Pray for us as we travel. Pray for Rachel as she holds down the fort at home. And I want to just add one more thing to this, because there's a lot that's changed, especially for Larry and Katie Winkles in the 20 years since they first went on the field. Try to picture this if you can. I mean, in those 20 years, a lot of the connections that they've had, or that they had before leaving, have changed. Some of the churches that were their main supporters at first have declined. Some have even closed. Some of the individuals that were primary supporters of their work have retired, or some have even passed away. And so in two decades, a lot changes. And while they're active on the field, it's hard for them to be present in raising support for the work that they do. So I'm not only asking for you to pray for us as we travel, but pray also for the church in Hungary. Pray for Larry and Katie. Pray for the ministry that they're a part of as they face an increased need. Larry sent out an SOS not long ago saying that the main support fund for the Hungarian church, which is vital for the operation of a lot of the ministries they're leading there right now, is facing a $15,000 shortfall this year. So they're not sure how they're going to meet this gap. And there's a variety of reasons for it, like I just shared, the reduction of supporting churches and just changes in the whole nature of how missions is funded. But pray for them, and let's consider how we can help as we continue to be really the one of the primary supports of what they've invested in and what we've invested in all these years. Next Sunday, Andrea Witter, our Christian Life Club director, will be preaching. She's going to bring the message, and I know that's going to be really, really good. And then the following Sunday, October 6th, Pastor Bill Bauman will be preaching. And we are making plans for a special service of the Lord's Supper that day. So I know it is the first Sunday of the month. It's not it's the off month from when we would normally have communion, but we plan to do it that Sunday. So That's where I will be the next 2 weeks, and I will send your greetings to the Free Methodist Church there in Hungary. Back to Genesis chapter 22. If you were here last week, you know we kind of left it as a cliffhanger. If you weren't here last week, you're dropping into the middle of a story at a somewhat precarious place. I would encourage you to go back and listen to the recording of last Sunday's message so that you can kind of get the whole thing, because these two parts really go together. I know you'd be taking it out of order a little bit, but still better that way than nothing. Verse 1 of chapter 22 tells us here that this is a story about testing. The testing of Abraham's trust in God. And so as we start to get back into this chapter, let me just say a word of prayer and invite God's guidance upon our hearts. Lord, I pray that as we open your word, as we consider the weight of this story and the implications that it has from across history to eternity, that we will hear from you and that you will set us free. In Jesus' name, amen. When we looked at this story last week, it's the story of Abraham and Isaac and God calling Abraham to take his son, whom he loves, and to take him to this land of Moriah and to offer him there as a sacrifice. It's an impossible request, it seems. This test of Abraham's trust in God. And we realize it is a test. It is only a test. And last week we looked at what to do when trusting God takes more than we can give. God presents Abraham with this ultimate test. He asks him to trust him with the life of his son. So we learned last week that when trusting God seems like it's going to take more than we can give, there's some things that we can do that Abraham does. We first look back. We look back and we remember that every good thing that we have is from God. It comes from God. There's nothing good that can be taken away from us that God did not first give to us. And then we look forward, we look ahead, we take one step at a time. We know that obeying may seem like more than we can give, but look what Abraham did. He packed for the journey. He set off toward the mountain. He gathered the wood, the fire, the knife. And so obedience here is a direction, one step at a time. And then we learn that not only do we look back, we look forward, we also look up. We look up. We look up for what only God can provide. And Abraham did that, knowing somehow, in a way only God could know, a provision is going to be made. So last week was the cliffhanger. We come to the mountain. Abraham and Isaac leave the servants behind. They proceed towards where the altar is going to be built. Today we finish the story. What is Abraham going to do? What is Isaac going to do? What is God going to do? One truth we cannot miss here is this, that if we cannot trust God with everything, then we don't really trust him with anything. If we can't trust God with everything, then we really don't trust him with anything. That's the nature of true faith. You either trust the bridge or you don't go on it. You either trust the airplane and its pilot or you stay on the ground. Trust doesn't work in half measures. Haddon Robinson tells the story of an old Baptist evangelist named Monroe Parker. Years ago, Monroe Parker, he was traveling through South Alabama on one of those really hot August Alabama days, and he stops at a watermelon stand, and he walks up to the stand, and the guy, the farmer's sitting there, and Monroe Parker says, "How much does it cost for a watermelon?" And the guy says, "It costs you $1.10. $1.10. Parker digs into his pocket, and he finds he's got a dollar bill. It's all he's got. He says, "All I have is a dollar." "Well, that's okay," the farmer says. I'll trust you for it. Well, that's mighty nice of you, Parker says. And so he picks up the watermelon and he starts to walk away. Hey, where are you going? The farmer says. Parker says, I'm going to go eat my watermelon. But you forgot to give me the dollar. You said you'd trust me for it. Yeah, but I meant I was going to trust you for the dime. Listen, mister, Parker says, you weren't going to trust me at all. You were just going to take a 10-cent gamble on my integrity. Now, that little story raises just the right question. Are we trusting God with our whole life? When God says he will provide, do we trust him with everything, or is our faith just a 10-cent gamble that what he tells us might be true? That's what God's testing Abraham with here. But before we get to the test of Abraham's trust in God, we've got to start to consider here Isaac's trust in Abraham. Look at verse 9. It says, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and he took the knife to slaughter his son. Now the ancient rabbis referred to Genesis 22 as the binding. That's what they called this story. It's the fact that Abraham bound Isaac to the wood of the altar. Back in verse 7, Isaac had asked his father about this sacrifice. He said to him, you know, Dad, you've got the fire, you've got the wood, but where is the lamb? Where is the sacrifice for this offering? And Abraham doesn't really answer Isaac's question directly. He only says in verse 8, God will provide for himself a lamb. And little does Abraham know that with this evasive answer, he speaks far more than he could have ever realized. Isaac was old enough, though, to carry the wood. He was old enough to figure out something's going on here. He's old enough to say, no way, to resist. But here in verse 9, the binding occurs. It's too difficult a scene for us to imagine. The thoughts and the fears, the struggles, this is more than we can contemplate or put ourselves in the midst of. But there's no evidence here that Isaac puts up a fight. Instead, he goes willingly. He trusts his father just as his father trusts God. I got to think that Abraham did something right raising this kid. There's a challenge here for us as parents as we struggle in raising our children. Teaching our children to trust and to obey God is the most important thing we do. Now, it doesn't mean they're going to listen. Doesn't mean they're going to respond, but we must teach them nonetheless. Alistair Begg, when he preached on this text, shared a compelling story about a young man who was sentenced to 15 years in prison. And there in the courtroom, after the judge's gavel fell and the sentence was declared, this young man rose up and he addressed all those who were present in the courtroom. He said, I pardon the judge because he had to uphold justice. He said, I pardon the jury. They had to carefully weigh the evidence against me. I pardon the police. They brought me in. But there are two people in this courtroom, this young man said, that I will not pardon. And they are my mother and my father, who brought me up without God. Alistair Begg then said, young people, listen. When your parents drag you on the path of faith and the pathway of obedience, and you resent it, Don't make their life a misery, for one day you will arise and call them blessed. Isaac trusted his father, just as his father trusted God. And Abraham's trust in God really is the climax of this story. God's brought Abraham right to the edge. Isaac's bound, and the knife is in his hand, is in Abraham's hand. And the only insight that we have into what Abraham could possibly be thinking in this moment comes thousands of years later from Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. It speaks of Abraham in this moment. It says in Hebrews 11, 17, that by faith, Abraham, when tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. Abraham knows God has promised his offspring through Isaac. So he knows that God will either stop him or raise Isaac from the dead. Verse 11 tells us what happens. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. What does trust in God mean to you? Is it complete? Or is it just a 10-cent gamble? I don't think we can, any of us, place ourselves in Abraham's position. And we talked about this last week. His role in history was unique. His relationship with God was unique. God's request of him was unique. God spoke to him in ways he doesn't speak to us. And, you know, sometimes we could think, boy, what if the angel of the Lord just kind of showed up and told us what to do? But remember, Abraham didn't have a Bible. Abraham didn't have a church. Abraham didn't have the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. Abraham didn't know a Savior who loved him. There's so much we have that Abraham didn't. But what matters in the end, whether it's Abraham's life or ours, is will we trust in God? Will we trust him all the way? John Ortberg gives us a vivid picture of this kind of trust in describing the circus. And maybe you've been to a circus and you've seen the trapeze. And you see how they fly through the air above the audience and jump from one swing and grab hold of the other trapeze person at the other end. And you know, there's two jobs in the trapeze. There's the flyer, the one who releases and goes through the air. And then there's the catcher, the one who's at the other end who grabs the hands of the flyer. And they each have to do their part exactly right, and they must trust in each other. The job of the catcher is to grab the hands of the flyer. And they say, I mean, obviously none of us know from experience, but I'm sure if we were in this situation, the hardest part for the flyer is to want to grab the hands of the catcher. But if the flyer tries to grab the hands of the catcher's hands will fumble and they'll fall. The flyer must remain still. And it's the job of the catcher to take their hands. If they do it right, it works. If they do it wrong, they fall. The flyer has to have absolute trust in the catcher. At just the right moment, God here takes Abraham's He takes his hand, and he provides. This is an amazing story of God's provision. Look at verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. The message of God's provision is in this entire story. Back in verse 8, when Isaac asked, "Where is the lamb?" What did Abraham say? He said, "God will provide. God will provide." And as it turns out, it's not quite a lamb, but it's close. It's a ram. It's caught in this thicket by its horns. It just so happens to be there. Just the right time. Just the right place. Of course, God knew from the beginning of time that that ram would be there. He ordained it for this purpose. Don't miss the connection to God's salvation history. This is Mount Moriah. There's only one other mention of Mount Moriah in the whole Bible. It comes in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, 1,000 years later. Solomon, it says, began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. The temple is built on Mount Moriah 1,000 years later as the place where the sacrifices for Israel will be made. This is Jerusalem, where Jerusalem is built. This is where Jesus comes. Now 2,000 years later, during the time of the Passover, this is where Jesus, just like Isaac, picks up the wood, carries it up the mountain to the place of sacrifice. This is where Jesus, just like Isaac, is bound to that wood. But unlike Isaac, Jesus is killed. Jesus is the lamb that God provides for the substitution for you and for me. From the beginning of time, God knows that this provision, this sacrifice will be made. Romans 8:32 speaks of God the Father saying, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Abraham knew this test was important. He just had no idea how important. That it would foreshadow the redemption of the world through Jesus Christ on the cross. And then for Abraham, a final blessing is issued. It says in verse 15, "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven. And he said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.' So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba." Now, God was never going to let Abraham sacrifice his son. We know this from the beginning of the story. It was a test. The old rabbis were almost right when they called this story the story of the binding. But what they miss, I think, is that the story doesn't end there. The story isn't really about the binding of Isaac. The story is actually about the unbinding of Isaac. It is the unbinding of every earthly attachment. It's the unbinding of every desire separate from the will of God. It's the unbinding of what it means to really... It's the unbinding of everything that keeps us from where God wants us to be. We are only really free when we trust God with our whole life. No 10-cent gamble is going to do. And that's why Jesus says, "Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So we have to ask ourselves, what is it that we fear most? Can you put it on the altar? What are you clinging to the strongest? Can you put it on the altar? What are you trying to protect and control for yourself? Because it's yours and you don't want to lose it. Can you put it on the altar? Is it a relationship? Is it a job? Some dream you have, a financial achievement, whatever it might be, Putting it on the altar means you're trusting God completely, no reservations. Notice it's not a bunch of bad things in Abraham's life that God tests his trust with. God doesn't tell Abraham to give up his drugs, or his greed, or his lust. When testing Abraham's trust, he asks for the very best thing he has. He asks for the gift that God gave him. He asks for his son, the son he loved. Now, I have 6 of the best kids in the whole world. I love them. But they will be my undoing and a source of endless anxiety and a cause of ceaseless fear if I cannot entrust each of them to God. I think in some ways that's what we do when we dedicate our children, when we stand before the congregation and we bring our children up, to the promise to bring them up in the fear and the knowledge of the Lord. We're dedicating, we're realizing these children are a gift from God, but they are God's. We often tell the story when we do the dedications about, you know, Hannah bringing Samuel or Mary and Joseph bringing Jesus. I've never used the example of Abraham bringing Isaac. But only once they're in God's hands can we trust that he'll provide. I've read this story so many times, and I've known it all my life, and I've always kind of thought of the climax of that story as the rabbis did, as the binding of Isaac to this bundle of sticks, and Abraham reaching for that knife. But now I see it's much more than that. Isaac was bound before the chapter began. He was bound to an earthly plan. He was bound to Abraham's dream. He was bound to a life that would never be remembered. He was bound to this world only. The story isn't the binding. The story of the binding only shows physically what's true spiritually. The power in this story is in the unbinding. And the power is when Abraham takes up that knife and instead of killing his son, cuts the ropes. The power is the voice of God coming to Abraham, declaring a substitute has been found. There's a ram in the thicket. Isaac must go free. And if you leave this place only hearing a story of binding, then you've missed the whole point. The answer is the unbinding. The unbinding of self-sufficiency, the unbinding of guilt and shame, the unbinding of fear, the unbinding from lies of Satan, the unbinding from the criticisms that others heap on you, the unbinding from all the things that hinder your complete and absolute trust in Almighty God. And there is the crystal clear truth in this story, and it is that this unbinding only comes through the provision of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. John 3:16, the most famous verse in all the Bible, is a summary of what God foreshadows here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What are you bound by this morning? What does Jesus need to set you free from? You've tried to trust yourself to find your way out, and you're no Houdini. The ropes won't break. The binding remains. It's time to trust God alone. No half measure will do. No 10-cent gamble. But full trust. I really like the children's book, the Jesus Storybook Bible. Sally Lloyd-Jones, we give these out to a lot of the kids here at the church, and I always recommend it to parents. If you're looking for a Bible storybook to read to your kids, this is a great one. It's true to Scripture. It's theologically sound. She usually avoids adding too much between the lines when retelling the stories. But in her telling of this story of Abraham and Isaac, I want to just read what she says, because there is a little bit inserted that I think is just so good. She says, God said to Abraham just at this moment of the sacrifice, he says, don't hurt the boy. I want him to live and not die. I know that you love me because you would have given me your only son. And Abraham felt his heart leap with joy. He unbound Isaac and folded him in his arms. Great sobs shook the old man's whole body. Scalding tears filled his eyes. And for a long time, they stayed there like that, in each other's arms, the boy and his dad. She concludes, many years later, another son would climb another hill, carrying wood on his back. Like Isaac, he would trust his father and do what his father asked. He wouldn't struggle or run away. Who was he? God's son. His only son. The son he loved. The Lamb of God. We are each unbound when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the whole world. We're each unbound when we confess our sins and we repent and we turn from our old ways and we trust in God's way for our lives. We're each unbound when we believe that Jesus died, that he rose to new life, that we can trust him, that when he rose again, he said that we will rise too to eternal life with him. This is something we need to talk to God about in prayer, each of us. You can tell him that you trust him. You can tell him that you need him to set you free. You can tell him that you need him to forgive you and to help you walk in a new way, unbound and free. So as we close the service today, we're going to sing one last song. This is an opportunity for you if you need to pray. I mean, right now you can come up and you can pray and you can have somebody come with you as we're singing. Maybe somebody will stand beside you and pray with you. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, there I am. Right here, this morning. Confess. Trust. Put it all out there and say, God, I'm yours. And experience the unbinding and the freedom that comes in knowing Jesus, the Lamb of God. His arms are open wide. He wants to embrace you and set you free today. Lord, help us. Help us hear your word. Help us receive it. Help us trust it. Lord, as we find ourselves in life being hurled through the air, we want to grab hold of the first thing we see. But Lord, help us to trust that you are the one who catches us. Your hands are there and they are strong. Take hold, I pray. Forgive us and set us free. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.